Well, I'm finishing up that sermon series called Dealing With It, Facing It. And there were some things we dealt with early on, things such as depression and dissatisfaction. And then we moved on to some things that we face, facing things like the extreme times in which we live and facing the obvious division that the church and the world are meant to be divided. They'll never come together and say we can get along. That's light in the darkness, darkness in the light. And then last week I spoke about facing suffering and persecution. And so the sum of all of these messages is this, a call of commitment to Jesus the Christ. This message is a call of commitment to the unredeemed to come and follow Jesus. And this message is a call to the redeemed to recommit to the name of Jesus the Christ. And it's a call to restructure our priorities in order to function under the burden of the gospel plea, but without the burden of the excessive baggage we've added to that task. See, Jesus says you will be burdened, but not heavily burdened. You will be yoked, but easily yoked. And what I want to say today is let us strive to be Christians only. A story is told of a general in the army of Alexander the Great who had a soldier under his command who was very undisciplined and always causing trouble. And many officers had tried to have this young man, be done with his foolish ways, and they had tried time and again to whip this unruly soldier into shape. On one occasion, Alexander the Great was examining his troops, and the unruly soldier was pointed out to him, and Alexander the Great went to him and said, "Son, what is your name?" He said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great said to him again, "What is your name, son?" And he said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great exclaimed, "Soldier, either change your conduct or change your name." And I think that makes the point. When we wear the name of Jesus Christ, our conduct, our behavior ought to match the character of Jesus Christ. And so let us commit today to wear the name of Christ in a way that will always honor and please Him. In the simplest of terms, today, to the unredeemed, I'm saying, come home. And to the redeemed, I'm saying, come back home. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke in chapter 9. We'll be spending our time in Luke 9 and 10. And you'll see, first of all, looking at Luke 9, 18 to 26, that the call begins with a commitment to the name of Jesus. Luke 9, 18. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say that one of the prophets of old has risen.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who was coming, who has come. You are the Savior, the Christ of God.'" And I have to tell you, everybody needs to answer the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And the world has many answers, that he was another good teacher, that he was one of the prophets to be, obeyed or listened to, that he certainly is up there somewhere, but the Scripture won't allow for him to be just one, because he is the only one. You see, he is the way and the truth and the life. And many folks don't like that there's one way, or one truth, or one life promised through one man, Jesus the Christ. Looking further, it says, "And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day to be raised. And then he said, now if any of you would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, his life, his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And we would know, all of those disciples, all were martyred but one, because they would stand for and upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen, God's enterprise to redeem the fallen world through the only name that is ordained or able, the call is not only to follow Him, but to live and die by the name of His only begotten Son. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by among men by which we must be saved. And Philippians 2 says, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Maybe you can see the license plate, the bumper sticker, the sign that says, bow now or bow later, but bow you will. And that's to say that one day when Christ comes again and appears, every tongue will say He is Lord. Not everyone will be saved, but everyone will know that He is exactly who the Bible says He is. Remember the soldiers at the cross? They would have agreed, surely He is the Son of God. At the tomb, they took a bribe, but they knew in their heart, nobody stole Him. He arose. Surely He is the Son of God. And so when we talk about this commitment, you have to understand there is no other name, only the name of Jesus Christ. We are simply Christians, those who follow Him. Now, I want you to understand that the call begins with a commitment to the name of Jesus. But taking things a bit deeper, we find that the experience of the Christian is there is a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. So in Luke chapter 9, going on, beginning in verse 28, let's read these words. Now about 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter and John and James, and He went up to the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered, and His clothes became dazzling white. And you have to understand this experience to realize that something strange, mystically, spiritually strange, was happening. There He was in real life, in real time, taking His disciples to prayer. And as He prays, there's a change in His face. And there's an appearance. There's a glorious coming as He prays on that mountain. And then it says, and behold, there were two men talking with Him. And the apostles recognized them as Moses and Elijah. Now Moses, the man who led the people from Egypt to the promised land but did not enter in, who was buried by God on the mountain. And Elijah, the man who was taken up in a whirlwind, who did not die. These two Old Testament characters appear with Jesus, and Peter and James and John are in the presence. And it says, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with Him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents. Let's make three tabernacles. Let's make three monuments. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," knowing not what he said. And he was saying, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Now see, when we talk about a commitment to the name of Jesus, we can study about that. And we can understand that. And we can commit to that. We can reasonably say, "I will follow Jesus." But our commitment is deeper than to the understanding of the claims of His name. Our commitment is to Him as a person. Now listen, if you were an eyewitness reporter and you got Peter and James and John right after the transfiguration, and they said, "Look, here's what happened. He took us up to pray. His face started to change. There was this mystical glory that came down. And then we saw Moses and Elijah. And then it went away." I think we might say, "What were you smoking? What were you drinking? Were you tired? Did you have a bad night?" And we certainly would try to talk them out of this mystical experience. But I can tell you this, you could not have talked them out of it, because it was real. That was life-altering for those men. Perhaps that's one of the reasons they persisted and remained faithful to the end. One of them, Peter, denied Jesus after that. Three times he said, "I'm not with them. I don't know them. I'm not one of them." Now we know his motives were sort of good. He just wanted to stay close. He just wanted to find out what's going on. But he denied the name of Jesus, and we know Jesus reinstated him. Two of them were martyred, Peter and James. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred by the sword. Peter, by tradition, they say he was martyred by being crucified upside down. And John wasn't martyred, exiled, and by television, by that vision broadcast from heaven, wrote down what he saw by command, the book of Revelation. He remained in that experiential friendship with Jesus Christ even after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. He came and appeared and spoke. And this time he was that white-haired, brilliant-eyed, sharp-tongued Jesus of Revelation. And so I want to say, I didn't go to the Mount of Transfiguration, but I'm committed not only to the name of Jesus, but to the person of Jesus. My experiences go back to when I got mad at God as a teenager and said He didn't exist and quit going to church. Met a pretty girl in high school. Started going to church so I could hold her hand. Thought, okay, maybe this God thing's for real. And drove my old Volkswagen out of country road and got on a tractor path in a cornfield, put the lid down and looked up at the sky and said, "Lord, if You're real, I got to know." And there wasn't a voice, there wasn't a vision. But there was a warmth, a calm assurance. There was a yes, there was an evidence that subjectively, experientially received. But you can't talk me out of that. I've tried to talk me out of that to say, I was just emotional. You know how I cry all the time. You know I was just looking. I just wanted a reason. And I'd say, no, it's not like that. And I don't know what happened to you. But I just want to say it's more than understanding the Bible and defending the Bible and being committed to the name because it's over the church doors. It's you knowing Jesus and Jesus knowing you. And that'll have you to be faithful to the end. Do you know Jesus? Are you committed to the person of Jesus? Now let's move on and talk about the cost of this commitment. The next verses I want to look at in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. It says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said, 'Okay, But listen, foxes have holes, that's their home. And birds have nests, that's their home. But the Son of Man doesn't have an address, has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't mean he never slept. He did mean he didn't own a house. He didn't have an address. And so if you're going to follow me, get used to not belonging anywhere. The whole world's your home and no place is your home. I got to tell you, we like to retreat to home, don't we? But you know, when the Lord has hold of you, sometimes you're not even comfortable at home. You feel like you belong somewhere else. And when you're somewhere else, you feel like you belong somewhere else. And that's because, you know, He keeps us moving and He says, you're like me. You know, you don't fit here anyhow because this is not our home. Heaven's our home. And He said to another, follow me. And he said, well, Lord, let me go first to bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, as a young Christian, when I read that, I thought, like, man, that's pretty harsh. I mean, the guy's dad died. He just needs a day and a half, you know, to go to the funeral. But I would see it now that he likely was saying, Lord, my dad's old. He might live 2 years. He might live 10. After I take care of my family concerns, then I'll come and follow you. For us, it might be, Lord, after I raise my kids, after I get them through college, after I, you know, take care of all the business of this earth, then I'll get serious about following you. And Jesus said to this fellow, well, let the dead bury the dead. And being ignorant and young years ago, I thought that was sort of a smart aleck answer. Like, how could a dead guy get a shovel and dig a hole to bury a dead guy? And what he was saying, those who don't understand the kingdom, the spiritually dead, let them take care of the matters of the earth. Come and follow me. And then another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Let me just go home and say goodbye. And I don't imagine that was a 2-minute goodbye. I think that was a, you know, 6-month, let's have a reunion, let's have a party, let's do this, let's do that. Who knows? But he just wanted to say goodbye. And Jesus said, listen, you're either going to plow or you're not going to plow. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And so I just want you to know, commitment to Jesus Christ is costly. I think that's one of the biggest faults of the church is we try to make it easy and say it'll cost you nothing. I think our commitment to Jesus is often something we want to add to our other possessions. And Jesus said, no, no, this thing will possess you. You will be its possession if you're going to follow me. So it's pretty clear and drastic. So let's go take another look. He gets a hold of these guys and he says, you got to lay it down. It's about my name and I'll let you on the inside. They saw that transfiguration to say, this is not a human effort. This is of God. This is what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, you know, in Matthew 16, he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, this is a spiritual kingdom that never quits moving. And it's the opposite of the world. It is always for what is right, always against what is wrong. It is always of the light, never of the darkness. The weapons of warfare are not flesh and blood weapons. They're spiritual weapons, fighting off the fiery darts of the devil. So what are we going to do with it? Just own it? No, he says, get out there. So let's move on to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, going forth in the name of Jesus. In this passage, you'll see, he didn't just commission the 12. He picked 72 other people and divided them in teams of two. 36 evangelism teams, so to speak. And he sends them out, Luke 10, 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Now, I understand that's the only prayer request Jesus ever made in the Gospels. Pray for more workers for the kingdom. And it goes on. And He said to these teams, 36 teams of two, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as clowns in a carnival. Is that what it says? But wouldn't you think, when you watch the church today, I'm sending you as rock stars out to the concert. Is that what He said? I'm sending you out as a name-making evangelist. The whole world will know your name. He said, I'm sending you out like lambs into a pack of wolves. They'll chew you up and spit you out. You're going to pay to go forth in My name. I think we need to get that, to understand. Remember He said, hey, be cautious when everybody speaks well of you because they spoke well of the false prophets. You might be telling people things that aren't true if everybody thinks you're the greatest. They didn't say that about the true prophets. When they didn't like the message, they killed the messenger. They ran them out of town, you see. And like I said last week, we don't need to bring that on ourselves. We just need to be faithful to Jesus. It'll come on its own. But He says, look, be realistic. When you go out there, you're like a lamb in the midst of wolves. And He says, carry no money bag, take no backpack, no extra shoes, and don't go around shaking hands with everybody you see. You're on a mission. And He was just saying, look, the stuff of the earth isn't the resources that make for successful ministry. And isn't that the opposite of what we think? You know, sometimes a preacher, if I just had a different style of building or a different mix of people or a better car or a nicer place to live or whatever, you know, whatever. We think, I need to, He says, forget those things. And He says, whatever house you enter, just say, peace be to this house. Tell them about Jesus and see if God's peace comes. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it'll return to you. You'll know. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. He says, don't be a beggar. Identify with the people of God and do the work of God, and the people of God will take care of your needs. That's what He says. And whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they don't receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has still come near. You know what that says? It says, as a worker for Jesus Christ, quit your moping. It says you need to have a stiff upper lip sometimes. And you need to realize that rejection is the norm. And when you're rejected, realize they're not rejecting you. It's not about you. They've rejected the message of Jesus Christ. Wipe your feet and move on to the next town, the next house, the next person. And just know that that's true. Now, I have to tell you, for someone like me, that's counterintuitive. That's not my nature. I do want everybody to like me. I want to be needed. And I love to be wanted and want to be loved. And you're like me, right? And we think, we don't want to be famous. We just want to know we fit in. And in this church, we should. But outside this church, no. It's not. It's going to be harder than easier. But the burden's not that heavy because He's the burden bearer. And the yoking up is rather easy compared to how heavy Satan's yoke is. You understand? And there is an escape. Death. The rapture. There's an end to all of this. But while we live in this fallen and broken world, that's how it's going to be. Now, if we look at those 36 teams, I would say that what they started has now become the commission of the Lord's church. And I would say, in is it the Mormons that send 2x2 or Jehovah's Witness? Mormons, they always send 2, I think. Probably where they got it. Okay. But anyhow, in the Lord's church, it's still the same message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the message about ease in life, God will make you famous, God will take away your... It's about following Jesus Christ to the end. It's the cross. And the mission is the same. The mission of the church is to go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. In the church, it's the Lord's baptism, and it's the Lord's table. I think this is the most beautiful first day of the week reminder of who we are and whose we are. I don't swear my allegiance to any other name. I don't sit at any other table and say, I'll eat your flesh and drink your blood, and neither do you, because it's one name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's the name above all names. It's about Jesus Christ. And so it is the same. It's the same promise that He would come again. Remember, we are the bride of Christ. We love no one else. We have one love. We are preparing for the great wedding feast. And we are fit and making ourselves pure and beautiful as we await that day. So we can't get off track. Now, I want to share a story that comes from the book Radical by David Platt. In the late 1940s, the U.S. government commissioned William Francis Gibbs of the United States Lines, which was a ship design and building company, to construct an $80 million, and today the value of this ship would be about $700 million to build the same ship. But it was an $80 million troop carrier for the Navy. And the ship was built and named the SS United States. And the SS United States could carry 15,000 troops and travel at nearly 50 miles an hour. But they say that speed was probably exaggerated and kept secret because it was a troop carrier. Probably didn't go quite that fast. It could go 10,000 miles without stopping for fuel or supplies. It could outrun any other ship anywhere and was the most reliable troop carrier in the world. There's only one catch. The SS United States never carried any troops. One time, the SS United States was put on alert during the Cuban Missile Crisis, but never carried any troops. After a time, the SS United States was redesigned and it became a luxury liner for wealthy people. And presidents and heads of the state and a variety of celebrities traveled on that ship over her 17-year initial service. Now, as a luxury liner, the SS United States no longer could hold 15,000 people. Instead held 2,000. And the passengers could enjoy all of the new luxuries as all the room was turned into 659 staterooms with 4 dining rooms, 3 bars, 2 theaters, and 5 acres of open deck and 19 elevators. Instead of a vessel used for battle during wartime, the SS United States became a means of indulgence for the wealthy patrons who would desire to coast peacefully on the ocean. Now listen. If you went into the SS United States in a time of war compared to when it became a luxury liner, the pace, the urgency, the looks on the faces of the people, and the menu would tell you which ship you were on. Because that which was fit for war became then fit for luxury. And Platt goes on and he says, when I think about the history of the SS United States, I wonder if she has something to teach us about the church. The church, like the SS United States, has been designed for battle. The purpose of the church is to mobilize people to accomplish a mission, yet we seem to have turned the church from a troop carrier to a luxury liner. We seem to have organized not to engage in battle for the souls of people around the world, but to indulge ourselves in the peaceful comforts of the world. And he says, this makes me wonder, what would happen if we looked squarely in the face of the world with 4.5 billion people headed toward hell and 26,000 children dying every day of starvation and preventable diseases, and we decided it was time to move this ship to battle instead of sitting back on the pool deck while we wait for the staff to serve us more hors d'oeuvres? Now, I've got to tell you, North Street Christian Church does not do a good job of being competitive with other churches. And I don't want to say that we're the only church that's sticking to the mission. But I do want to say we will not, we do not, there's no reason to compete on facility, ease, name. This is about Jesus Christ. And whatever happens, happens. And we know it's about, not being popular. We know it's about, being the least, not being the greatest. And we need to learn to be content with fulfilling the role of the church. And so I say, are we willing to obey Christ's commands? Are we willing to be like Him? Are we willing to risk our lives to go out to the great need and danger in this world? Are we willing to forsake the comforts of this world to accomplish an eternally significant task with an eternally satisfying reward? Can we live for what is yet to come? So as I begin to sum things up, don't get too excited. I didn't say sum things up. I said begin to sum things up. Okay? That might be halfway or just 51%, okay? I have four words for us. The first one is this: we've been called to obedience. Instead, we become experts in understanding, explaining, and proving. Let's just obey. You know, the church in America, we are experts. And with all the resources out there, you can challenge me. And I'm no expert. But I want to say we've made pride of ourselves by saying, look at what I know. Look what I can explain. I'll prove to you that God exists. I'll prove to you that Jesus. I'll prove. He never said, prove it. He said, believe it. And obey it. And you see, I've always said this, or for a long time, the blessing is in the obedience. The blessing isn't in the understanding. The blessing isn't in the explaining. The blessing isn't in the proving. But the typical American church prides itself on Dr. So-and-so, or the greatest, preacher of this or that. But he says, obey. Secondly, we have been called to abandon, to deny ourselves. Instead, we specialize in catering to ourselves. And I just would say, look at how people pick a church. What do they have for kids? What kind of music? Does the air conditioner work? Is it comfortable in there? And I would say those aren't, all of the devil, but I would say, that's not what we've been called to do. And so, since we have, let's abandon ourselves. Let's drop all this stuff about getting ahead and having better. Now, I say this is for us. I'm going to go home today to an air-conditioned house. and decide whether they eat hot dogs or steak, probably, you know. Meanwhile, this morning I got an email from Thailand saying, hey, do you know anybody over there that could be a forwarding agent or raise funds? We need to reopen the Lisu Bible Institute. It closed up about a year ago, and the truth is they need about $3,000 a month to get it open to train and teach Lisu young people. And so for me, I'll go home and that'll be my balance. I'll go between Memorial Day hot dogs, and we can't even afford what we're doing in Thailand now, and that's double of what we're doing. How could he even ask? But see, that's where God puts us. And so it's abandonment that we're called to. Thirdly, we've been called to go forth advancing Christ's kingdom. Instead, we've retreated and disinfected. And I think that's so true. We don't really want to be out there that much. We want them to come in and be comfortable with us. And we get out the spiritual Lysol. You know, just become like us. And that's wrong. We're a sinking ship if we make it about our name. It's about His name. It's costly. You're going to get dirty. You're going to get spoken of badly. You might go without a meal or your medicine. You might die. But that's what He called us to do, to go. See, I always remember He said to in Matthew 16 to Peter after the great confession, you know, He says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of what? Hell will not prevail against it. It's hell that's defending itself from the kingdom. Hell has the gates, but in the church we built the gates. And say, if you're like us, you can come in. If you're not, we're not going to your turf. You come in and we'll spray you down. That's the opposite. We need to go forth. And then lastly, I want you to grasp this one. I mean this with all of my heart. Well, all of these I do, but to me this is what lets us live how we should be living. Let us live in and by the reality of our right standing. By that I mean, we are pronounced righteous through Jesus Christ. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God our Father through Jesus. We have no fear of judgment. We have the joy of reward. We're living like Christ. And it's okay. So let's live in our right standing, in the reality of that, and our right and our good relationship. It's not just about the name. It's about the person. It's about what Jesus has done in our lives. I love Him. Don't you love Him? And the reality of future promises fulfilled in and by Jesus the Christ. See, that's what Abraham did. It says that Abraham went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. God said, I'm making a mighty nation out of your seed. He said, okay, I'll start walking. And it says in the book of Hebrews about him, when he had the knife in the air to slay his son Isaac, it says he believed that if he killed Isaac, God would resurrect Isaac from the dead. And see, he was obedient by faith. And there's no other way to be obedient. Let's live in the fulfillment of the promises of the kingdom come. The deliverance through rapture. The millennial reign on this earth. The ultimate burning up of this present earth and the present heavens. And the making of new heavens and a new earth. And say, I'm there. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm dying for. And boy, that gives us a different oomph. So, let's finish up Luke 10. One other set of verses there, verse 21 to 24. It says, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You know what that says? It says some get it and some don't get it and some never will. And you're not going to get it through human wisdom or understanding. You're going to get it through revelation. Through the confirmation of God's Holy Spirit to your spirit that you are His son or His daughter. And nobody can take away what you know. And it says, now all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then turning to the disciples, He said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. I just have to say, Christian, I just have to say, brother or sister, when we know, we know. That's what John said. These things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And he didn't mean that you can prove you have eternal life. He meant you know because you know. And so when we know, we see something others don't see. When we understand, we hear something others don't hear. And we become a steward of that truth. See, he says, many will never get it, but some will. He says, have you seen the hidden things? Have you heard the hidden things? Then you are blessed. Now, we live in a day of non-commitment, wouldn't you agree? Everybody wants to hang loose. Nobody wants to jump in anywhere and make a commitment. To keep your word is hardly valued these days. There's not much commitment to anything, whether it's paying your bills, raising kids, keeping marriage vows, honor your employer with hearty service, faithfulness as a church member, or even as a follower of Jesus. But we need to be different than what that goes on all around us. We are living in the day of a non-committal norm, but we must display the call and the commitment as communicated in the Scriptures. And so I say today, to those who are not yet redeemed, would you commit to Jesus Christ? And to those who are redeemed, would you recommit to the name and the person of Jesus Christ, knowing it's cost you everything? See, digging to the root level, we have found today that commitment to the name of Jesus involves personal crucifixion. That's what it said. Lay down your life and pick up your cross daily. That's what Paul said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so people ought to see you through the shadow of the cross. Your whole life is about the cross. And there is a particular dependence upon God. It's necessary, but you know, we're pretty independent people and we like to keep it that way. But it says, you know what? If you're committed to me, you'll need to depend on me for everything. And for the true followers of Christ, there is a real, not a feigned, desperation for God and the things of God. A few Thursdays ago was the National Day of Prayer. We had a noontime service here, had around 20 people that came. Earlier in the day, there was one up at the Diamond by the courthouse. Around 25 people went. Later in the afternoon, there was one in Mars. I'm not sure how many went there. And there were some evening ones that 20 or so people attended. Whenever ours was about to begin, an older gentleman from our community named Bill was here, and he said, Bob, how do you explain this? And I said, what? He said, it's the National Day of Prayer. Why isn't this place full? And I said, Bill, it's because we don't hurt enough yet. We aren't desperate for God. We're still trying to make our own way. And you know, that's not just a critique of the church. That's us. And it comes home today to say, have you been crucified with Christ? Are you living in the shadow of the cross? Do you depend on God for anything? When it says depend on Him for everything? Are you desperate for God? Back in the Old Testament, Elijah, he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. You know about that. But in 1 Kings 18:21, it says, Elijah went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? He said, if the Lord's God, follow Him. And if Baal be God, follow him. And the Scripture says, but the people said nothing. That reminds me of Sunday morning church and commitment time. Preachers like me cook up a feast every Sunday. That's what I think. And I'm convinced God will move hearts today. And you make the appeal, they just look at you. Now listen, it's not between you and me. I'm just like you. I hear God's voice. But I just go do what I've always done. In the King James, here's what that verse says. I love it. It says, Elijah came unto all the people and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? I love it, don't you? And I'm saying to you and I'm saying to me, how long halt ye between two opinions? When will you make up your mind to commit to Jesus Christ? Would you come home today? Would you quit making it about you and think it's about money and think it's about comfort and think about, you know, where all the cool people are going to church in Butler? Now, forget that. When will you stop standing still because you can't make up your mind? That's what he's saying. And he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. And in King James it says, and the people answered him not a word. They said, what time is it? Let's take communion. I got to go home. And so I just say, how about you? Would you decide today? Would you decide to come home or to come back home and say, you know what? I'm back in the game. I'm all for Jesus. As I said at the beginning of this message, in the simplest of terms, I'm saying to those not yet redeemed, would you come home? And to those who are redeemed, I'm asking, would you come back home? As I close this message, we're going to play a song and it'll have the words and you can sing if you want. But I just want to say, if you just agree, it's about the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus and it's costly and you will follow, I just want you to stand where you are today. You don't need to come up here. But if you're saying, I'm in, just stand where you are as we listen to this song. Almighty Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word and Your Spirit. It is the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus to whom we commit our lives. And today, Father, we are willing to count the cost, to live for Him and to die for Him. Mark this day in our hearts, Lord. We've come home.